Wonderful Jesus. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, who wants to start with the testimony? Who has a testimony? Who's been witnessing this week? Other than me. That's a real mixed success. Managed to speak to three Hindus, one Muslim, and a believer. So it's really a strange thing speaking to the... One of the things I learned about the Hindus, they actually believe God loves everybody. That's interesting. Whereas a lot of Christians don't believe that. They don't believe he loves everybody. They only believe he loves churchgoers, you know. So... And, yeah, it was really an interesting week. I was down in Jersey for a couple of days. And I'm really just so thankful. I've realized that once you start witnessing all the time, once you start going out of your way to reach the lost, then everything else definitely seems to improve, everything. So everything, just about everything this week, no matter what goes on, it seems like for instance, we were... Just a little thing. We were standing outside this place. It was a buffet. $24.95 for the buffet. We thought, oh, that's ridiculous. We're only looking at it out of curiosity. You know, what do they serve? Wow, that ain't worth $24.95. Next thing you know, this lady comes past and says, oh, are you going to eat? Here, I've got these coupons. The buffet for $10. That's a big discount from $24.95 to $10. So I thought that was pretty handy. So... just little things like that all the time. Something's always happening in our life that's changing the way I'm looking at things. All right. Before we go to... Sarah, you up there? Okay. Before we go to... I'm glad that wasn't a yes. I mean, I know she's having a... Might have a sore throat, but that would be a bit much. That would definitely be a bit much. Yeah, sure.
Praise God. Yeah, I actually feel led for us to pray for a minute before we even start. That'd be okay?
Yeah, let's do it.
I just felt that unction. You guys want to stand up and just pray for a minute? Just enter in. Just thank you, Jesus. God, we come boldly before the throne of grace tonight, Lord. We might obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. Lord, we draw near with a true heart, God, a full assurance of faith that your precious blood, Lord Jesus, washes our conscience clean and our bodies washed in pure water. I thank you we're seated with Christ in heavenly places. I thank you, Lord God, that we have died. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. I thank you, Lord, that if we've been raised with Christ, we'll seek those things which are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. I thank you that we're citizens of heaven, Father God. I thank you, Lord, you no longer call us servants, but you call us friends, Lord. I thank you, God, that we are sons and daughters of the Most High. Lord Jesus, you came to your own, and your own did not receive you, but those who received you, you gave authority to become children of God. And so we come as children this night before our Father. We come to worship you. We come to love on you and be loved by you. We come to lift up the name of your Son, Jesus. And we worship you, Jesus. We bless you. Holy and awesome is your name, Jesus. We thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you. We were far off, but now we've been brought near by your blood. We thank you for redemption through your blood, the forgiveness of sins. And your blood flowed from the wounds, Lord Jesus, upon your body that pays the price for our healing. Jesus, you bore our sickness and carried our pain. And we esteemed you stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But we thank you that you were wounded for our transgressions. You were bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace, Lord Jesus, was upon you. And by your stripes, Lord Jesus, tonight we are healed. We thank you, Jesus, for the crown of thorns upon your head so that our mind can be renewed. We come tonight so that our mind can be renewed by your word, O God. Will not conform to the pattern of this world any longer, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind, Lord, that we might test and approve that good and perfect pleasing will you have for us. We thank you that the nail through your hands took away every handwritten argument that was against us, that was contrary to us, Jesus. You nailed to the cross. Your blood washes away every law, every accusation. I thank you that your heart was pierced with the Spirit, Lord Jesus, that our hearts would be made whole. I pray for any broken hearts tonight, Lord Jesus, that you would be so near to the brokenhearted, because you bind up the brokenhearted, Lord Jesus. So let your anointing come, Lord God, right now. I thank you, Lord God, that even you took a nail on your feet so we could stand up free from depression, discouragement, and defeat, Lord God. Now we stand upon the rock of our salvation. We come to the cross tonight, Lord Jesus, and we ask for continued revelation of the cross. So much more in our forgiveness. Everything that we need, Lord Jesus, you accomplished it upon the cross. You said, Father, why have you forsaken me? And the Father would say, so that my children could be accepted. We are accepted in the beloved tonight, Lord God. We come to this cross, Lord God, to be changed by you. We come before your throne to worship you, Lord. We look upon you, Jesus. We look unto Jesus tonight. Get our eyes off of our jobs, off of our family, off of the cares of this life, the things of the day, Lord God. And we thank you that our life is in your hands. We fix our eyes on you, Jesus, because you are the author and finisher of our faith. You're the author and perfecter of our faith. You began a good work in us, Lord God, and you're going to carry on the completion to the day of Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, right now, in Jesus' name, I just call forth the purpose and plan of God for every person right now. Lord, I thank you that your purpose will prevail for them, Lord. You're good, Lord God, and all your promises are yes and amen. You are not a man that you should lie. You are not the son of man that you would change your mind, Lord God, but what you said, you will do, Father. I thank you, Lord God, for my brothers and sisters tonight. I thank you for each person, Lord God. They're so awesome. Lord God, they're so valuable. They're so worthwhile in your eyes, Lord God. So we come expecting tonight, Lord God. We come hungry, knowing that you feed the hungry, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Oh, yeah.
So I'm in the mall. I see two teenage guys walking, and I'm just like, hey, guys, what's up? I just want to tell you, God is so real. He loves you so much. He has plans for you. You can really know God. I just know about him. Check this out. God's so real. He's right here in the mall with us right now. And you're going to feel a power, guys. I just want to pray for you, and you're going to feel a power, God. I'm actually going to ask God to speak something to me that I would never know, but that only you and him would know. So I pray for the first kid, and I release the anointing on him. And there's certain verses that are so a part of me now that if I say a certain verse, like, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, I know the anointing's going to be released. And so the word became flesh, and I just spoke that word, and I could feel the anointing going to the kid. And the Lord spoke to me that he's actually really intelligent, but he gets dissatisfied in school because he's not challenged. And so he gets bored, and he doesn't apply himself. So I spoke that over him, and he just looked at me like, he was just surprised, you know. I said, man, you felt that? And he's like, yeah. So I prayed for his friend. Pray for him. I got a word that his parents got divorced, and ever since then, it really hurt his heart. And I said, you know, man, it wasn't your fault. Your parents, they really both love you. Sometimes things just don't work. And I could see it just impacting him, you know. And I said, so when I prayed for him, man, you know, how'd that feel? He's like, felt good. I said, what'd it feel like? Just like a surge. So we're talking. The kid's dad walks up, and I'm like, hi, I'm Brian. How you doing? I was like, are you his father? And he's like, yeah. I said, yeah, I could see the resemblance, you know. And so the kid goes, he knew that you guys got divorced, he says to his dad. And he's like, really? And he's like, yeah, he did this thing where he prayed for me. I felt power. And his dad goes, what else do you know? I said, well, I'll pray for you, you know, and we'll see what God says. So I pray for him, and I said, man, you're a good guy. You know, you've meant well in life. You've helped a lot of people, but you've been burned. You've been backstabbed, and you kind of gave up on helping people because you don't want to be hurt anymore. But God says, you know what, he's going to reward you for what you did right. Keep on doing the right thing, man, because he's going to bless you for it. He's like, really, man, that's pretty good. He says, I got burned, huh? And he pulls his sleeve up. And he had a little burn on his arm from someone. And I thought I was just speaking, like, metaphorically, you know. But I was speaking. God knew what the deal was. And so now I have all their attention. Make a long story short, they all got born again right there in the mall because God revealed himself so powerfully. So I just thank God.
Praise God. Wow, that's a tough act to follow. Praise God. I want to testify myself because I'm the oldest here, right? Yeah. So, am I? Yeah. I'm older than you and I, Sal. How old are you, Sal? 40, right. Yeah, well, I'm just a couple of years older than you then. So, now the reason is because I just want to say this publicly. I've never been so confident in what God is doing in my life. I've never been so confident that there is something great afoot. And I keep saying it, and I keep saying it, but I've never felt anything quite like this, probably in my life, where something great is about to happen. And this is a time, and of course, a lot of people lose a vision, lose their hope. You know, it's getting dark, it's getting cold, it's getting winter, it's getting near all the silly holidays. You know, I'm not really a big holiday person, so forgive me if you are. You know, it's never been a big thing, even with grandchildren. But when I was out with Wendy on Monday, I opened the Bible, and I'm not one of these people that just, you know, opens a Bible and believe God's speaking to me. Until Monday, when I opened the Bible and realized that God was speaking to me a very specific word. And the reason I'm saying this is I believe that we're living in a time when God wants to speak to you a very specific word. Not just generally about, you know, the blessing of God upon you and being a new creature and a new creation and being a partaker of his divine nature, but actually something that you can begin to fight for, something you can actually begin to believe. When the scripture says that we must wage war according to the prophecy that's previously made concerning us, I realize that that needs to be the next book that I'm going to write. But I want to read this psalm to you because it's exactly word for word where I believe I am and where God's taken me. So it begins, you can look at it if you want. Psalm 112, did I tell you which one it was? Psalm 112. It's a great psalm. And I have to confess this too. I've never been a great lover of the psalms. The psalms have never been, it's never been my scene, you know. I don't know why. I think I'm probably about the only person I've ever met that has never put such, I don't know what it is about the Psalms, but they're beginning to work in me more than ever before. Psalm 112, verse 1, praise the Lord. Well, that's always a good start. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord. And that's one thing that God's definitely speaking to me about. There just is no fear of God in the Western world today. And that is something that a lot of people, they water that world down. They try and say, oh, well, they mean, you know, to be standing in awe of God. No, the scripture says in the book of Colossians, consider the goodness and severity of God. Now, you know, goodness and severity is something that a lot of people, they don't want to know. You know, how many young people are playing around with sin? How many people are playing around with everything that those of us who got saved late in life realize that there is actually a pathway to destruction? It's because they don't fear God, man. There's just not the fear of God anymore. And I want to say something. I totally believe people can lose their salvation. I just want to make this clear in case some of you were raised in Baptist churches and, you know your doctrine was eternal security. Thank you. I totally do not believe that. I absolutely believe that a person can lose their salvation. I don't think it's easy, but I honestly believe a person can lose their salvation. And I want everybody to understand that and know that. And I think it's something that we need to begin to not necessarily preach to in the mall. You know, that's not what I'm talking about. But we should know. Something we should know. That's one of the good things about growing up in Israel. You really learn the fear of God. You know, if the Jews are God's chosen people, how come there's been so many of them killed over the millenniums? If you think about it, they may be the richest, wealthiest, most famous people on the planet, only less than 15 million Jews on the planet, and they're, you know, the wealthiest people. But by the same token, look how many multi-millions of them have been slaughtered over the centuries, over the millennium. And it's something we need to understand, you know, if God is going to do that to the chosen people, if God's going to do that to the apple of his eye, why is it sometimes we think in the church that that can't happen to us? Now, I do sincerely believe that we've been saved from the wrath to come. I believe in the rapture of the church. I believe the church is going to be taken away. He's going to be caught. And we're going to meet the Lord in the air. I totally believe that. And I don't, I'm not all that bothered about when you believe that's going to happen, because I believe there's a difference between the tribulation and the wrath of God. But once the wrath of God is being poured out, the wrath of God, he's going to wipe out the world. He's even going to burn the earth up. So you know what I'm saying? It's, we need to realize this is some serious stuff. And it goes along with today's philosophy of not disciplining children. It goes along with today's philosophy that you can actually persuade a child. You can't persuade a child because foolishness is bound in their heart. So therefore, I want to encourage you to think about this thing. The modern way that people think, they don't actually think there's consequences to disobedience. And so I want you to begin to think about these things, obedience. Right, here we go. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. Now that verse really ministered to me. I've got five kids. We're expecting our fourth grandchild. It says his seed will be mighty on the earth. I want my seed to be mighty on the earth. I don't want just to, you know, leave behind me, what can I say? Anybody here ever inherited a lot of money from a mother or a father? No. Anybody here? I'm talking about a lot of money. I'm talking about six figures. Anything less than six figures is not a lot of money in America. Come on, let's just go there a minute, will you? We were talking on Sunday about down at Newburgh about, the I think I mentioned it Saturday night about the man, the businessman that went and left 10 miners and 5 and 1. And it says a miner is 3 months' wages. So 3 months' wages, let's say, is like $6,000 or $7,000 more to some people. And he left him 10 of them. That means he left $60,000 or $70,000. What would you do if you had $60,000 or $70,000? I'll tell you what most people would do with $60,000 or $70,000. They would probably buy a fancy car and go on a vacation and be broke. But he said to them, do business. Now, I'm saying this a lot because I've never felt, since we came back from Rodney's conference, I've never felt so sure about being financially independent. I want to be financially independent. I don't want to be dependent on a salary. I don't want to be dependent on a congregation. I don't want to be dependent on love offerings. I don't want to be dependent. I want to be financially independent. So in America, anything less than six figures, $100,000, is not a lot of money. Think about this. If you can't buy a house with it, it's not a lot of money. Right? It's not a lot of money. So what is our mentality? What is going on in our minds and what we think is a lot of money? Okay, none of us got any help from our parents. So how blessed were they? How blessed were they that they didn't leave? Now, of course, some of your parents are still alive, of course. But how blessed were they that they didn't leave? And so they can say that their seed will be great in the earth. Now, I want to talk to you young people this morning. I want you to hear this today. You need to catch a vision. Now, I always got this wrong. I've got this wrong for decades, okay? A wise man, somebody say a wise man, leaves an inheritance for his children's children. Now, I spiritualized that. For decades, I spiritualized it. And I suddenly realized I'm not that convinced anymore. Let's look at Peter and Paul's children. Let's look at James and John's children. We know absolutely nothing about them, right, Sean? But anybody that we do know about their children, we know that they were greatly blessed by their father. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Right, all the way through Joseph, right, all the way through, wherever there was any kind of mention of any kind of line, any kind of lineage, any kind of David, Solomon, right, there was always something left behind them. And the amount of times I've said this, but think about this. The Catholics are the wealthiest institution on the planet. They're an institution. Now, I know the Vatican's a country, but the reality is they're still an institution. They are worth more than Walmart. Come on, folks. They're worth more than General Motors. They're worth more than Bill Gates. They're worth... Anybody here ever been to Rome, been to the Vatican? Okay. When you walk around the Vatican Museum, they have got more jewels, more precious artifacts than any royal family on the earth, than anything the Queen of England would ever dream of having. They have got... I can't even begin to describe how big their museum is. I don't think this parking lot would be able to take it, you know. It's acres and acres of wealth. Now, how many buildings do the Catholics own? How much land do the Catholics own? All tax-free. How many colleges do they own? How many colleges of the, what are their name, the Jesuits built around the world? Scores, hundreds of them. High schools. All around the world. They are worth. Why? Because they leave something for the next generation. There's always something in them that says, this life is not just about me, it's about the next generation. And I want you to begin to think about this. I want you to get this into your thoughts. I told you before when I went to get an interview with that Smith Barney guy, advice on finances. He said, anybody who doesn't save 10% of what they earn will never understand money. Anybody who does not save 10% of what they earn will never understand money. I'm trying to get this across to especially some of you young people to begin to understand what is your definition of money. Okay, hold on. Getting some weird looks, but just bear with me. This is discipleship stuff. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house. Wealth and riches will be in his house. Now, when I read this on Monday morning, I thought, this is talking about me. Let's say it again. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright, that's us, will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man deals graciously and lends. I've been known to lend a couple of people here and there. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be in everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. What's my desire upon my enemies? That they get saved. Hallelujah. My desire upon my enemies is that they get saved. And that's what the vengeance of the Lord is, according to Psalm 149. He has dispersed abroad, yeah. He has given to the poor, yeah. His righteousness endures forever because of Jesus, yeah. His horn will be exalted in honor. Not sure what that means. What's it say, verse 9? Who's got another translation? Strength. His strength. Praise God. I didn't read that bit. The Bible I read didn't have anything in the margin for that. Thank you, Lord, that my strength will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. Now, I'm gonna say something. Am I going to say it or not? I don't know. No, I can't say it yet because I haven't spoken to my own children about it. But God has given me a dream how part-time, first thing I'm going to do is never take Monday off again. I mean, if you think about it, that's got to be a religious institution. Biblically, we only ever need one day off a week. One day off a week. That's all we need. Yet somehow we've got this mentality, there's something working in us that all this time off that we, how many hours a week do you think we should be working? Working. A week. All right, a day then. We probably should be working 12 hours a day. I agree. We should probably be working, right, that's 70-something hours a week. Most people, they don't work those amount of hours. When they go to work, how many of you lived in a home where the father went to work and when he came home, he did nothing? Just sat. Just did nothing. Just sat. I've done my work for the day. No, he went to work, but he never actually grasped a hold of the understanding of what work was. That's how I was raised. I was raised to think you go to work instead of you live to work, which is where we get the mentality that we go to church instead of living for God, that we get all these mentalities about how our life is all decomposed, you know. And you've heard me talk before, are we grapefruits or are we milkshakes? And the reality is psychologically I realize I'm still a grapefruit. I'm still a grapefruit. I still have a life that I go, oh, I've got to go, it's Tuesday night. I've got, where's that mentality come from? You know, I earn this much, therefore I can get, all these things have got to break over our minds. They've got to break over our minds. Or you young people, I promise you, you will not be a success in the future. The task ahead is so huge that part-time Christianity won't work. It won't work. You get consumed with bills and debt and, you know, like I told you last week, over at number seven over the road or wherever Sarah lives, and Alice and Renee, all three of their cars broke down in the same week. I thought that was pretty incredible. All three of their cars broke down in the same week. And think of that. How much does your life change if your car breaks down? It's a major thing. You know, we should never be in a place where a broken down car is a major thing in our life. We should never be in that place. Now, I know some of you are 20, 21, 22. I understand that. But I want you to begin to build in your spirit an understanding that these things are never going to touch you. They're never going to break you. They're never going to cause you to dip. They're never going to suddenly be, oh my God, now what am I going to do? What do you mean, what are you going to do? Do you or don't you serve an awesome God? And another thing I want to talk about. I want to talk about the mission trip that we're planning to go to India. We're definitely going. We, as in this guy up the front. And anybody wants to go with me to a degree. But I want to say this. I've been reading about my roots. Now, as I know everybody here, I can share these things. I realize that the discipleship I received in Jerusalem wasn't about sending teams all around the world. It was about two people going out and doing the stuff. It was about two people, normally well-trained, well-prayed up, everybody done a 40-day fast. I mean, things like this, you know, this is the kind of talk that we need to be talking about. There was lots of, I was talking to Tim Hall down there, Steve, in Florida, and he said, you know, he was raised the same way. You were never going to do anything for God until you did a 40-day fast. This was the way they thought. This is the way people thought. And you can think, oh, well, that's not necessary. No, probably not. That's probably why Jesus did it. And so think about these things. You know, that's why Jesus did a 40-day fast. It's an amazing reality. And yet today we want everything, thinking that things are going to come. And all these different breakthroughs. You need a breakthrough in your knowledge of the Bible. That's a supernatural thing. Some people can know the Bible. You take a young guy like Tim. Tim's really sharp, really intelligent, and as many of you are. But an understanding of the Bible is supernatural. It isn't academic. It's supernatural. And when you supernaturally, like Brian just said, he said that this word has become so much of me that when I say the power of Jesus, that something happens in that moment because that gospel has become his gospel. That is a supernatural reality that doesn't come by just reading a scripture. It doesn't come that way. the supernatural reality of the word coming to you, the supernatural reality of understanding what it means to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and fire, so that when you share the word, that when you pray for someone, when you prophesy over someone. I prophesied over somebody down there in Newburgh Sunday morning. Simple word. It couldn't have been a simpler word. But they broke. They broke. I've never seen the tears in their eyes and the trembling as they broke under the word of God. It's just an amazing, it's supernatural. We need a breakthrough in that. What was that? What? No, that was what the prophecy was. Was about a hammer, not the fact, but it was about a hammer. See what I'm saying? You see what I'm saying? That was the word I gave him. I looked at this guy and I said, I see in your hand a golden hammer. And God's going to use that hammer. That was it. And he just said it. Not the golden part, but the hammer. You see, there's a supernatural element of God that we've got to go into. Do you know what I'm believing for? I'm believing to see people. I was just talking to James, and I spoke to Sean about it this weekend. Rather than to take 10 people to India, or even 6 people to India, I'd rather see you guys beginning to get trips for yourself, beginning to go back to Jamaica, or go somewhere, and just go break somewhere open and know what it feels like. Who was down there in Newburgh Sunday morning? I know Bob and Esther were there, a few of you. Remember that word I shared about you don't understand your leaders? That it's impossible to know the gap between Aaron and Moses, the gap between Elijah and Elisha, the gap between Solomon and David, the gap between Peter and Jesus, the gap between Barnabas and Paul. You don't know that gap. This is why, until you get out there and feel the weight and the burden of the miraculous of God actually coming upon you, that if you don't get a hold of God, you are dead. Is an awesome thing, and that's what I'm beginning to believe for. I'm beginning to believe that some great things are going to happen in people's lives when they get committed to God. This Saturday night, as you know, I announced last week, and I don't know how many people have come. It's not important. Has anybody heard of the Hindu festival called Diwali? Anybody heard of Diwali? Nobody heard of Diwali. It's about D-I-W-A-L-L-E. Diwali. How do you spell Moodley? M-O-N-O-T-H-E-R-Y. Diddly Y. Moodley. And yeah, I heard guys spell it that. But anyway, it's not the point. Well, Diwali is the biggest Hindu biggest festival in their year. Well, it's October the 31st. So I'm riding down the road and I go, oh, Diwali, look, same day as Halloween. So we call it Halloween. We call it Halloween. Two demons for one night, huh? And Hello, Wally. Two demons, one day. Wonderful. And you know what? Who believes that Halloween's demonic anymore? Who believes Halloween's demonic anymore? Nobody believes Halloween's demonic. Everybody believes Halloween's a holiday. It's demonic. And Diwali is demonic. It's a festival of lights. Yeah, what light? An angel of light. And the whole world, we're losing that edge in the spirit realm, because we are not going again for the miracle of the word, the miracle of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the miracle of seeing God raise up people and heal the sick. I want to encourage you, man. That's what God's doing. And I know for myself, I want to have a discipleship school, not where we're going to raise up hundreds of, but we're going to raise up dozens of people who know how to make a difference, who know how to change the world, who know how to go into a situation, into an area, never been there before, and break it open for God. And I want to encourage you to think about these things. There was a great story I was reading in Ruth's book this week. Of she went to a place in Chad. I I can't remember the name of the town. But there was a missionary there, and she met him. And he had this strange disease where his skin was rotting away from his nails and everything. And, you know, and he'd been to Europe to try and find a healing, couldn't find anything. He said, the thing that's getting him, he said, I've now learned I can speak their language perfectly. I can preach the gospel to them in their own language. And my board has said to me, I'm going back for a furlough. And if I don't get healed, they're not going to let me come back. And, you know, you don't blame them because he's sick, he's in constant pain. So it says that Ruth prayed for him, and immediately the pain stopped. But she didn't know if he got healed. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? I just watching a rugby game last Saturday night downstairs. There's a guy playing for this one team. He's actually the captain of Western Province. His name is Luke Watson. And I remember meeting his mother when he was in her womb, when she was pregnant with him back in 1983 in South Africa. And I remember prophesying over the whole family, lining them up against the wall and laying hands on all of them and everything else. And before I left, we were having a cup of tea in the kitchen, and they said, our son's got to go in for surgery tomorrow morning. I said, oh, that's a shame. Let me pray for him. He was fussing. It was time to put him in bed. I said, let me pray for him if it goes. I remember just touching him and holding him and praying for him, you know. And that was it. Then about 15 years later, I met his mother in a conference in Johannesburg. And she said, oh, did you know, by the way, that he was completely healed that night? He never needed that operation. I thought, how the heck would I know that, you know? 15 or 20 years later, you hear about something that happened all that time ago. You know, these are the kind of things that I believe God wants us to have these experiences. Anyway, Ruth prayed for this guy. And then, as they say, she didn't know. She never went back to Chad. Years later, she's in a place called Tamanrasset in Algeria. And she stayed in this little hostel. And she told the lady, oh, I'm a missionary. She said, oh, it must be missionary week. She said, why is that? She said, oh, well, I just met a man driving a vehicle back from Europe, back to so-and-so. And it was this missionary that she had prayed for years ago, was still on the mission field. God was raising him up. He'd bought a vehicle in Europe, was driving it back through North Africa. And it's wonderful because I want you guys to have these experiences. I don't want you just leading one or two people to the Lord on the streets. I don't want you to even like Brian, whoever goes out there and leads them three or four at a time every other day. I want you guys, I believe God wants you to begin to have these supernatural experiences that are going to revolutionize your life. I've come to that place in my life where I think, what is the point of everything else? What is the point of ordinariness? What is the point of going through life and the only thing you leave your kids is doubt? The only thing you leave them is how not to do anything. The only thing you leave them is, oh, well, it's all right for you. It worked for you, Dad. No, I don't want that. I've done that. I don't want that with my kids. I want my kids to understand what works for me will work for them. What worked for the Lord God of Elijah will work for Elisha as well. And this is what I'm looking for. And I want to tell you, I've never been so encouraged that, I mean, I know God's going to make me rich. I know he is. You ask any of my kids. If anything I've ever been sure of has never come to pass, everything I've ever been sure of has always happened. Everything. I'm excited about it. Let me just read this verse I was going to read. I want to start a business. And when we've, if you folks go into business, I mean, integrity, hard work, honesty, it has to win or the Bible's a lie. It has to win. All right, listen to this. You therefore must endure hardship like a soldier. No, I don't want to read that. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Yeah, he must please him and enlist him as a soldier. There we go. That's a good point. And also, if anybody competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first partaker of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Right. But the verse I want to read is verse 2. And the 2 Timothy 2:2. Somebody say 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also. Now, I just want to talk a bit about faithfulness. When Jesus sent people out two by two, he didn't tell them to go wherever they felt like. He said, when you go into a place, if you find a man worthy, stay in that house. And do not go from house to house. And it's time to preach what I was taught 25 and 30 years ago. People will not get their own when they flip and flip around from place to place, from pastor to pastor, from mentor to mentor. They won't get it. Promise you. I promise you. It's time for people. Do you know what the Lord's... I've said this before, but I'm going to say it just publicly one more time. What are disciples willing to sacrifice for me to commit to them? I'm not asking for people to commit to me. I'm looking for people that I can commit to. Until I find those people, and there's a few, I'm not going to waste my breath. I'm not going to waste my time. I might as well tell you. You understand what I'm saying? Until, you know the principle of Elijah and Elisha, you remember that? He said, you stay here. He said, no way. Stay here. No. I'm going on. I'm coming with you. But I don't want you to come. Just stop me. See, where's that gone? People are so easily put off. People are so easily offended. They're so easily wounded. No, they're not. They're just wimps. They're just wimps. And I really believe this is our whole nation's going in this direction. And I really believe Jesus is saying, hey, guys, follow me. What about my boat? Follow me. My nets? Follow me. My business? Follow me. What about my family? What about my wife? Follow me. What about my dead father? Follow me. Gee, where are we going to stay? Birds have nests. Foxes have holes. Follow me. And people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear it anymore. They think there's some quick fix, easy way, which is why men and women of God today are not breaking open into some great things that God wants to do in the world today. We're not. We're just surfacing everything, myself included. Anyway, I just want to make a public confession that I really feel that now's a time that I'm not going to be a baked Alaska anymore. I'm going to start fasting and praying like never before. Not like never before, more. Just to throw this at you, the first year I lived in Jerusalem, I remember we used to fast twice a week as a discipline. It was a good discipline. It wasn't Pharisaical. It was a good discipline. And then, you know, it was, people were always, someone was always fasting. They were on, I just share this for you for fun's sake, right? I remember once on a three-day dry fast. I've told some of you this before. Anybody ever been on a three-day dry fast? It's tremendous. You start seeing Elvis and all kinds of people, John Lennon, they all start turning up. But it's really great when you've not had any liquid for 3 days. It's amazing how much you put a demand on God. You put a demand on God. And then, you know, there's the long water fasts. I'm not sure it was the longest I've ever been on water. Maybe it was 21 days, I'm not sure. But then, you know, I've done two 40-day fasts. Wendy's done a 40-day fast. And these things are important. Now, the point is, we did all that in 1 year. So it was like, you know, you do a 5-day fast, wow, then a 10-day fast, and then a 21-day fast, and then a 3-day dry fast, and then a 10-day water fast, and then a 21-day fast, and then a 40-day fast. That's with fast 2 days a week in between all that. Steve's always talking about how many hours you used to pray and fast and all that stuff. It's how you get the breakthrough. It's how you go when you wake up in the morning and you cannot get out of bed without trusting God. You have no strength, no energy, no nothing, and yet you still have to go through your day the same as always. No, I'm only saying this just for fun's sake because I think it's kind of funny, but I didn't at the time. It made me weep. But, I mean, when I got down to 165 pounds, my ribs were sticking out of my – I was so skinny, I stood in front of a mirror and wept. Because I used to be a big rugby player, you know, lots of defined muscle and everything else. And I wept. Why? Because I wanted to present myself as a living sacrifice. I wanted to know God, man. I wanted to break through. I was, for 30 years, I'd served the devil. And now I realized I could serve God. I couldn't see the point in it. Nothing else had any meaning. You know what I'm saying? I just wanted to share these things with you because young people, I just think it's time for some radical understanding of, you know, who didn't fast in the Bible? Who didn't? You know, Paul talks about fastings oft as well as starving. He was talking about fasting and starving. We've tried all that as well. But I just want to encourage you because otherwise, what are there, nearly 400,000 Protestant churches in America. 400,000. That's not to count the Catholic churches. There's probably as many or more of them. I don't know. Not more, but 400,000 Protestant churches in America. Now, how many of them do you think are going to open their door to you unless you really do have something that's going to have a cutting edge to it? You know what I'm saying? So anyway, that's just what I want to waffle on about tonight. And I'm just excited. Oh, thank you, Jesus. What would it be like to, I mean, we have connections in Iraq. Does anybody want to go to Iraq? You know, Mike Petzer has, his wife's been there. Jane Petzer has been to Iraq preaching the gospel. You know, there were still places that have never been touched by the God. There were 23. Hang on, have I got my math right? Indonesia and the Philippines, two countries, 23,000 islands. 23,000 islands. 75-80% of them inhabited. Imagine just turning. I did it once. Right, we went to one island. It was only a 10-acre island. 3,000 people lived in it. Not one bathroom. Not one. And, you know, that was a place to really go and preach the gospel. We went on one of those outriggers, you know, one of those things where the dugout canoes with the thing on that. Yeah, and, you know, we stopped halfway and had a swim because the water was perfect, you know, Pacific Ocean. Then you get back in and you go and do it. You go preach the gospel. There's so much to do. I just want to encourage you young people. Get fired up, powered up, and go do something for God. Go. See, the point is I've done it. I've done it. So if I recognize it in somebody, you better believe I'll lay hands on you and send you out. You better believe it.